Well, I'm going to go ahead and start anyway. This evening, I'm hoping to continue on in the ninth chapter of Second Kings. On last week, we covered up to about the 24th verse. So it's my desire actually to complete this particular text or chapter on this evening. So I'll repeat again where we're coming from. This is Second Kings, the ninth chapter. We'll do a little recap, which would lead us up to about the 24th verse. There are 37 verses in all, so that would give us about 13 verses. It is possible that I'll be referring to and looking in a little bit of Second Chronicles on this evening, probably the 20, I want to say 21st or 22nd chapter, maybe a little bit of both, but that's the desire on this evening. So at this point, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look into God's word and see some things that took place historically and give some exposition if we can, an application. We thank you again, Heavenly Father, for a chance to come together and look at your word. As we look at your word, we want to understand that there are some wicked things that have taken place, and we see even some parallel things that's going on in our society here in this country, the United States. We say the United States, but we're not united. And even when we are, it seems united, often we're not united under the auspices and the direction of your holy and righteous word. Please help us, dear Lord. Let there be a remnant who throughout all these times where the government pulls one way, education pulls one and another way, and just so many things that compete for our allegiance. Help us to remain true. Help us to be a part of the remnant that will covet your righteousness, that will seek your face, that will pray. And when the notion strikes us, and even when physically we don't even feel like it, because you understand all things. In your word, you've required that we come to you in prayer. I'm asking that you help us. There are many things that we see in this particular chapter tonight, dear Lord, that is just so sad and so wicked. And one thing that we've learned as we continue to go through your scripture, it looks like those who are called by your name will have the truth, know the truth, and will still walk away from it. And we don't want to be like that. Give us strength and open our eyes. Please, please, chastise us in your love. David wanted your chastisement and not the chastisement of men, because we know that you will use others to judge your people. You judge us, you strengthen us, you build us up, but help us if we are wrong to turn to you with a repentant and a contrite heart and become right with you. I ask that you help me as I attempt to go through the remaining portion of chapter 9 of 2 Kings. This is your word, it's not mine. We need you. I pray for those, our brothers, our siblings in the body of Christ who are suffering physically and spiritually in other nations, dear Lord. I ask that you give them strength and help us not forget about them. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, again, I'm wanting to complete. Complete sounds perfect. I'm wanting to continue with giving some exposition and thought on the text where we left off on last week. On last week, I gave the title, I believe it is, "Though Time Be Delayed, I Have Not Forgotten." And I'm wanting to pick back up with the same title. So I don't know if you'll call this a part two or three. I tend to forget, because while I'm in the Kings and looking at the Chronicles, it really it's an account of many different scenarios and situations, good and bad, that we're looking at with the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom. So we're going to pick back up with that thought. "Though time be delayed, I have not forgotten." I want to remind you, and if you weren't with us on last week when I titled that, I'm looking at it in the perspective as if one is understanding it as God's saying it. The thing is that often when there's some sin that has taken place, if God doesn't act right away, it seems like because of the delay of time, one might forget about God and become more emboldened to continue in sin, become more emboldened to do what he or she wishes to do, as if God, because he's not acting right then and quickly, as if he does not exist. So I want to give a little recap, and I often say that, and I hear myself say it when I say it, but then it's like 10 minutes later, I finally get to the text. I don't always do that on purpose. Anyway, what did we leave off on last week? Okay, on last week, we were looking at Elisha. Elisha sent one of the prophets. You know, we've talked about the school of the prophets, where there would be some, I'm going to call them young prophets. And when I say that, I don't know what their ages were. But what I mean seasoned and not seasoned and becoming mature and learning the way of God. Elisha had prophets that were under him and he was teaching them. And sometimes there might be 12, sometimes there might be 20. I've read it could be more. Anyway, he sent this prophet out to a servant by the name of Jehu. Jehu was an officer, if you will, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, I'm mentioning Elisha, but remember that at a time, or for a time in Elisha's life, he was under the tutelage or the direction and teaching of Elijah. I'll be doing some references tonight. You can write it down if you want to. We've said it before. We'll say it again. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, God told Elijah that Ahab was going to die. God told Elijah that he wanted three persons anointed. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. Well, we've seen that Hazael has been anointed. He killed Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. Syria was an opposing nation against the people of God. It depended on when in history it took place. Mm-hmm. Ben-Hadad, one, Ben-Hadad, two, it just depended. Well, Hazael became king and he killed Ben-Hadad. Jehu was also to be anointed. We're looking at the fulfillment in chapter 9 of 2 Kings of Jehu's anointing and him carrying out what God wanted him to do. Elisha was the third one in that text in 1 Kings 19 who was to be anointed. Well, we see that this is taking place. Elisha is fulfilling and serving the Lord God Almighty. Well, back to where we were in the review. Elisha sends one of his young prophets in learning out to Jehu. And this prophet goes out and he sees Jehu, who seems to be the commander or general, if you will, over a portion of or all of Syria's, not Syria's, but Israel's army. Jehu says, I need you to come in to this inner room. And Jehu leaves the men with whom he's speaking. And Jehu tells him that God told me to anoint you. So he pours oil over him and he anoints him. And Elisha told this young prophet, he said, I want you to run, to get away from there. And I said, it's possible that he didn't want him to have a whole lot of discussion with it. Some things that I was looking at even in preparation tonight made it seem like because this would be considered in the eyes of men treason, you get away so they won't even try to harm you. That's a possibility. Notice I said treason in the eyes of men. I say treason in the eyes of men because God ordained it to be so. So it's not treason, but treason in the eyes of men is understandable. Well, when Jehu comes back out, the men with whom he was speaking, is like, who was that crazy man, you know? And Jehu talks like, you know how they all those prophets, they like babbling and stuff and say, no, tell us the truth. So he tells him, God said, I'm to be anointed king. He just anointed me. And those men spread their garments, take some of their garments off, lay them up the stairway as if he's being coronated on a throne. And then Jehu says, you know what? He said, don't let the word get out that I've been king. It does not need to get out. Why is he saying that? Now, here we go. Jehoram was king in the north. Now, there's two Jehorams, okay? There's a Jehoram in the north There's a Jehoram in the south. Jehoram in the south is one of Jehoshaphat's sons. The Jehoram in the north was one of Ahab's sons. Anyway, Jehoram in the north was fighting against the Syrians. Remember, I talked about there was conflict, right? It's conflict. And he was wounded by the Syrian army. And so this Jehoram of the north, he rushes back to Jezreel because he's going to try to heal, right? Okay. So Jehu, he's going to go to Jezreel because he's now about to be on the mission. He wants to fulfill the mission that God has said. He wants you to destroy the house of Ahab. Jehoram was in the north. Okay. He's wounded now. So Jehu's headed toward that direction. So now I'm going to go back and say something about the south right quick. I mentioned that there was a Jehoram in the south, King Judah. Well, he's already died. Okay. He's died because God smote him with some kind of disease of his intestines. And some people believe his intestines came out of his body. If you believe it, going southward, his intestines came out of his body because of his wickedness, and God dealt with him. So Jehoram of the south, Jehoshaphat's son, had a brother by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah is going to go and try to meet his uncle Jehoram in the north. If all of this is fast, you have to go and read it or re-listen to this. So here we are, almost about to finish the recap. Jehu tells those men in the army, says, don't let the word get out. And he heads to Jezreel. As Jehu is on his way to Jezreel, he's in a chariot, the horses, the men that are conducting or driving the horses, they're going really, really, really fast. And so as he's approaching Jezreel, there's some men in the tower, you know, on behalf of Jehoram of the north. And they said, we see some people coming and so forth. So he sends somebody out from the tower. He says, send the men out to go see if all is well. One of the servants gets there and Jehu sees him. And this servant asks Jehoram, is all well? Is it peace? Jehoram, like, you don't know anything about peace. Get behind me. I'm paraphrasing. So the servant gets behind him. The men from the tower on behalf of Jehoram from the, I'll keep saying from the north. I hope that will help it make sense a little bit. He sends another man out. He said, the first one we sent out, he hasn't come back. Second one goes out. He goes and Jehu's and his men, they're coming toward the city of Jezreel. The second man that goes out, he says, is it peace? It's like, is all well? Jehoram's like, what do you know about peace? It's like, you really don't know about peace. Get behind me. It's almost like, if you don't get behind me, I'm going to take you out. Right? So the second man that goes out, he gets behind Jehoram and he's coming in. There's the man who's still in the tower. Remember, I talked about the tower, the persons on the lookout in case there were any kind of war or conflict, that was someone that was coming to besiege or try to fight against the city. Next man, the man in the tower, he says, this looks like crazy. Jehoram is driving fiercely and kind of wild. See the dust and stuff kicking up and so forth. And so Jehoram, he goes out. And he's like, Ahaziah, his nephew, they get ready to go out. This is where it gets really good, but it's sad. Really good, but it's sad. They go out and Jehoram wants to know, is it peace? And Jehu says some things to him, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. Drew, if you see the scripture, you can read it if you really want to. Jehu says to this question, it's as if, what in the world are you doing talking about peace as long as Jezebel is still living? Do you see the verse, Drew?
What peace?
What verse is it, please?
22.
This is verse 22 of the ninth chapter. Would you read it?
What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart and he sunk down in his chariot.
Okay. Now, this is basically where we were on last week. I'm going to go back and I'm going to pick up with these verses again, and we're going to move on down. This is about verse 21. There's 37 verses, but listen at this question again. This is verse 22. Jehoram says, actually, it's verse 22. And it came to pass when Jehoram saw, I'm saying Jehoram, is both pronounced Jehoram or Joram. Okay, so if I use them interchangeably, I'm not trying to confuse you, but I'm referring to that same individual in this particular verse, okay? 21, and Jehoram or Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah of Judah went out, and each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu. They went out against him. It sounds like they're about to fight with him, doesn't it? Went out against it, but they're going to inquire, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, I don't know how much time that was, I'm just thinking maybe 15, 20 minutes or 30 minutes, I don't know. They might have, once they got close to him, started inching up carefully. Okay, why would I even say that? I'm thinking the king, Jehoram, he might be thinking, okay, so why didn't my men come back? I sent one out, he didn't come back. I sent another one out, he didn't come back. Jehu drives kind of crazy. Something ain't right. I'm getting a little worried. So when it says it came to pass, I don't know. Maybe he was getting a little fearful. But he keeps asking the same question. Is it peace? This ought to be a question that we ask all the time. Is it peace? And whose peace is it? I'm trying to calm down. Whose peace are we looking for? Whose peace is it? There's a perspective on peace. Politically, educationally, in the family. Whoever dominates seems to control, it seems, what peace is and what peace's definition is. Yeah, it is. King asked. Now listen, Jehu was the servant of Jehoram. Do you hear me? Jehu was the servant of Jehoram, which is why he told those men that was talking to him in the beginning. He said, don't let it get out that I have been coronated. Don't let it get out that I have been anointed. Because now, it doesn't matter what people say. I'm about to do what God says. So Jehoram responds, listen. He says, I'll go back to verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu? And Jehu answered, What peace? What kind of peace are you talking about? So long as there are the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." This is a poignant, heavy, heavy, heavy question. Listen to me. Calm down. Jehu's like, Jezebel is still living, and the things that she has promoted and endorsed is still taking place. When Jehu says this, it's as if he says, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they were coming through and being obedient to God, being tested by God, being a supplanter as Jacob was, and God was maturing them, he said, when it got to Moses, you are not to have any other God before, put above, to take the place of God Almighty, El Elyon, on high. You don't do it. God told those people, he said, I chose you to be a special people unto me, not because you were many, not because you were strong, but I chose you for a reason. I want you to be faithful so that the rest of the world can see who I am through you, through your obedience. And when Jehu says this, it is indicative of all of that. It harkens back to what God had said. He said, Ahab, listen at the question. I know it, I know it. Jezebel was married to Ahab, who was influenced heavily terribly by Jezebel. In Jezebel's life, remember, Jezebel came from Sidon of the Phoenician territory, which was northwestward, and they worshiped Baal, the storm god. Don't forget about the battle that took place with Elijah in chapter, I want to say, 17 or 18 of 1 Kings. Don't forget about it. What was that battle for? It was to destroy the priesthood of Baal. It was to let the people know that God is God and all these other gods, they are false gods. They are not God Almighty. Yes, they exist, but they'll lead you straight to death. Jehu has come to correct the situation. There's no peace. There's no peace. There can be no joining and you of this type of lifestyle and religion or ceremonies, and it can't be joined to God. So when Jehoram says, "Is it peace?" Jehu's like, "No, there's no peace." I'm sorry, what did I say? Thank you, Dre. So if you think about the first two messengers that come out and they say, "Is it peace?" I think this helps us to understand a little bit more, even the tone. There's no peace. So when the king of Israel hears this Jehoram, his heart seems to be a little frightened. I believe he gets a little scared. Think about it. He sees this dust coming back. His two men hasn't come. And listen at what the Bible says. This is verse 23. And Joram turned his hands and he fled and said to Ahaziah. So Ahaziah was the king from the south, and it was also his nephew. It was his sister Athaliah's son. He turned to Ahaziah, we got to get away. He's after us. He's going to kill us. Now, it doesn't say that. What does his actions say? Listen at it again. Verse 23, and Jehoram turned his hand and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." In other words, he's against us. Treachery, treachery, treachery. Now, before we go on, I've asked my wife to find the scripture. Most of us, I think, probably know it. It's coming from Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, 11th verse. I just wanted to read it. And we're going to go back and look at the rest of these verses. My title, again, is "Though Time Be Delayed, I Have Not Forgotten." God had pronounced his judgment on the house of Ahab, and time has passed, and he hasn't forgotten it. Dree, I want you to read this verse in Ecclesiastes 8, chapter and 11th verse, because this is what we see, I think, in this passage of scripture tonight.
"Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil."
Now, basically what that scripture is saying is because sometimes God won't act speedily when he can. When he says this is sin, God will be just if he decides, "I'm taking your life right now." He's just. But in the times, if he does not do that, don't let your heart be emboldened. It says the heart of men, it's like they grow bold and they grow coarse and they grow numb. It's like, "Well, I can just do what I want to." Who is that God? Right? And that's what it seems that we're looking at tonight. Time has passed. Ahab has died. Looked like they would have learned. Then his son, Ahab's son, Ahaziah, he dies. And then his other son, Jehoram, comes on the scene. God is dealing with this. Well, we're going to pick up with this 24th verse. Now, what did Jehu do? Listen at it. Now, Jehoram, king of the north, has turned away from Jehu, and he's trying to get away from him. King of the south, his nephew, Ahaziah, king of Judah, he's like calling out to him. He's like, we got to get away. We got to get away. Treachery, danger. But Jehu, listen, and Jehu drew a bow from his full strength. I mean, with his full strength, and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Now, it sounds like when he says, I hear some feedback, Drew. If you can mute this will be wonderful. It's like he pulls this back. It's like the harder you pull that shaft back or that arrow back and then let it go, the more you pull it back, I think the more force, velocity, or I don't know if you'd call it torque, whatever, that it would have as it strikes its intended target. Looks like it's interesting to me that it mentions the heart, because out of the heart of man is the issues of life. Well, you say, Gary, this is a physical heart, as I'm speaking analogously now, but it kills Jehoram. And you know what? It can seem so, how can I say, violent. And it is. It's violent, when the forces of evil go against the wishes and the desires of God, it's violent. I think Jesus said something about, and the violent take it by force, something where it talks about, we have, I think it's like, we have piped all day. He said, what did you go out to see? Here comes Jesus and says, I think John the Baptist came and he was eating. Jesus came and so forth. He said, the violent will try to take it by force. So yes, you want to see violence. This is real life. Do you not hear about the things that's going on all over the world? So let's not pretend. Let's not pretend, okay? We live in a world that is wicked and is dog eat. Anyway, we're going back to the scriptures here. So Jehu, he pulls this arrow back, and his intended target is the king of the north, and he kills him. Now listen at verse 20. Drew, don't you pick up back at verse 25 and read down until I ask you to stop, please.
Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take off and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab, his father, Yahweh laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, and the blood of his son, saith Yahweh. And I will requite thee in this plant, saith Yahweh. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of Yahweh.
Now let's look at this a little bit. Again, my title being, the time passes or is delayed, I have not forgotten. Now, I've mentioned a little bit where God has said that certain ones were to be anointed from 1 Kings 19 chapter. If you were to still be in, if you were to go back, and you don't have to, but if you were to go back to 1 Kings, I want to say it's the, I think the 22nd chapter. This is when Jehoshaphat is wanting to yoke up or align himself with Ahab to fight against the Syrians. And Ahab is looking for support from his prophets. And Jehoshaphat, isn't there a prophet here of the Lord? And then Ahab says, well, there's one, but he doesn't like me and I don't like him. And then Micaiah comes out and he prophesies. And he tells him about, you know, your men are going to be like sheep scattered. And basically he's letting know, Ahab, you're going to die. You'll see right there that this falls after the chapter where we see that Ahab wanted Naboth's land. Chapter 21. That's probably where I meant to go, but it's okay. I can still talk about God's word. Ahab wanted Naboth's land, and he knew that when God gave the families certain plots or areas of land, it was supposed to stay within the family. It's like this earth was supposed to be heavenized by the people of God, and here's Satan trying to take over. God's like, it's yours like this, but it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be restored. See pictures of these things all throughout the Bible. What's my point? Jezebel, that wicked, nasty, stinking, filthy, unrighteous Jezebel. She went and saw her husband acting like a little child, pouting on the bed because someone, his brother, who was a neighbor to him, he said, you cannot have my land because God forbids this. Ahab goes and pouts, and Jezebel says, what you doing? You ain't acting like a king. You're not acting like a king. I'll get the land for you. Get up. Jezebel tells the man of God, the so-called king, the man of God, get up. I will get the land for you. Go back and look at chapter 21 in 1 Kings. And she calls and she writes to those men in Jezreel, the elders and the nobles. She says, I tell you what, I want you to invite Naboth to this like banquet, if you will. I'm paraphrasing. Set him in a high place. Set him in a spot that is noble. And then I want you to have two scoundrels, two wicked vile men, and they're going to falsely accuse him, and then we're going to stone him. That's what Jezebel did. So when Jehu says there is harlotry, there is whoredom in the land, it's because of this wicked woman, and you still serving up under this woman. Well, go back and we look at where we are here. It says 25th verse. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain. This is after Jehoram sinks down in the chariot, because it is all coming to pass now. There's been prophecy that's made. He says, you know what? He says, take his body up. This is Jehoram. He says, cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. So you say, Gary, the way you told it, I was confused. How about read 1 Kings 17 to the end of 1 Kings? That's about five chapters? It's about five chapters. Chapter 17 through chapter 22, that's what's concentrated right here in these two or three verses. God fulfilling what he said. This Jehu says, we heard that pronounced. And he said, how do you know that? Is that really a possibility? It is a possibility. Remember I said, if you were with us, I said often when there would be a charioteer, there would be two or three people in the chariot. There'd be either the king or maybe the person in charge, and there'd be maybe one or two other persons. If you really want to see a little example of that, you could turn to, I believe it is 1 Kings. We're not going to really turn there. I think it's 1 Kings 22, chapter 22, verses 31 through 33. I'll just tell you a little bit of what it says. When Ahab, when Ahab was going against the Syrians and Jehoshaphat was there, Jehoshaphat was almost about to be killed. And he cried, ah! And it said that those charioteers are the ones who drove the chariot. They said, whoa, whoa. It's like, that's not Ahab. And you hear, if you read those three verses, you get conversations between the men that's actually driving or in the chariot with Jehoshaphat. I just thought that was interesting. So here we see Jehu saying, we heard this. This is but the fulfillment of the Lord. I think that's beautiful. Have we heard things that God has said and have we forgotten them? Do we look for the things that God says to come to pass? Bible says of the disciples, Jesus had taught them and taught them different things, but it was after his death. And then he said, and they remembered the things that Jesus said. We need to be remembering the things that we have learned. We need to be remembering the things that we read. We need to be remembering the things that we've seen in the lives of those gone on before who were faithful. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. That's why we're going through the scripture. The things that were written aforetime were written so that we can learn, so that we can endure, have patience and comfort because God is faithful. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture, we can have hope that God is still on the throne. He's in charge. Yeah, he is. Yes, he is. Even when it doesn't seem like it, he's in charge. So listen at this. So now Ahaziah, he sees, I'm imagining, his uncle, king of the north of Israel, he's dead. Listen to this, verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he sees his uncle slinking down into the chariot. He fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu Jehu, like, I got more business to do. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And guess what they did? They did so at the going up of Gur, which is in Ibleam, and fled to Megiddo and died there. So I didn't look up special information on these places. I'm sure there is some, but I didn't look it up, and I'm not going to pretend like I did. What we have here, though, Ahaziah, he has the ability to kind of go on a little bit further, but he dies. Now, there's an interesting thing about this. Please hear me. There's been conflict with the people of God, the north and the south. But we see, because of Jezebel, there's been a union. Because of Jehoshaphat, who was pretty much a good king, it looks like he tried to do things outside of the will of God and bringing unity with the north and the south, this nation. So he marries his son off to the daughter of Ahab, that's Athaliah. Ahab and Jezebel has a daughter named Athaliah. She is the mother, see if I can get this right. She is Ahaziah's mother, the one who was killed. The one we just saw who fled to this, fled to Megiddo. Ahaziah basically is Jezebel's grandson. That union was not supposed to be. What fellowship, what communion has light with darkness. It does not. So I see these signs on people's cars, and it says coexist. If you're in the West, in the West, and in this country, you'll see it. Sometimes they have all kinds of emblems representative of different, how can I say, faith, religions, doctrines, and so forth. I'm gonna tell you this: they want to bring about diversity and say that we all can exist. I'm telling you, God separated the nations. He separated the nations. And you see in Genesis, chapter 11, said that they might come together and be as one. Jesus says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Just because you say you're one doesn't mean you're one. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is what the master says. So we go back and we look here. Dree, I want you to pick up at the 20th verse and read down through verse until I ask you to stop. What did I say? The 20th verse? I don't mean the 20th verse. I mean the 27th verse, and read on down, please.
But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah.
I'm thinking, let me go back, because as you were reading, some of my thoughts came back to me. I mentioned Athaliah, who's the daughter of Jezebel. And I say that because Athaliah, I don't intend to look at it tonight. We've mentioned it, but we'll hopefully mention it again in the future. Athaliah has other sons. Let's put it this way. She's going to kill some other people in her family because she's eventually going to want to reign. We'll look at that hopefully later. I'll say it that way. She's been influenced also by her wicked mother, her wicked father, Ahab, and Jezebel. The interesting thing that we see here, when I say God, though time is delayed, he has not forgotten. This land where the body of Ahaziah is thrown out, or was it Jehoram, one of them or both of them? Well, I'm sorry, it's Jehoram, because Ahaziah, he flees to Megiddo. Where they throw the body out or dump the body of Jehoram is the land that belonged to Naboth. See, God, he didn't forget the wickedness that Jezebel had done. It reminds me of when Cain slew Abel, and the Bible says that his blood was crying out. There's going to be some things that happen in this world, and sometimes we won't see God's justice. I'm telling you, God will not forget. He's going to vindicate his name, and he's going to vindicate those who trusted and been obedient to him. I think it's Revelation 6 and 9. Revelation 6 and 9, you see the souls of those who were crying under the altar, asking God, how long are you going to let these things go on? How long are you going to let these people come against your people in Jerusalem? God does not forget, but he's going to visit iniquity. I promise you, he's going to visit iniquity, and not because I promise it, but because he says it in his word. So it's just something to think about. Here's where the land was stolen, but it's like God gives it back in a way through judgment. Now let's go on back to where we are. There's a parenthetical verse, if you will, in verse 29. It's sort of like it kind of tells you about Ahaziah. Well, we've kind of seen that already, so I'm just going to read it and go on back, go on beyond it. In the 11th year of Joram, that's the king of the north, or Israel, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now that is Jehoram and Athaliah's son. I hope I'm getting this right. These names sometimes begin again to get a little confusing. Verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired. That sounds so funny. I want to say teared, but tired her head, and looked out a window Read it, Trey, a Windu. That's really good.
And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of him. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter."
Great.
And they went to bury her. But they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of Yahweh, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel."
All right. That's the end of this chapter. So let's talk about these verses a little bit. Jezebel is the one that Jehu referred to when we were looking at the word or the perspective of peace. Whose peace is it? The peace of the one that's in control. If he's wicked, the peace of the one that's in control. Who's righteous? Well, it's God's peace that Jehu was referring to. So it's all hearkening back. Bible says you reap what you sow. That's what it says. And so here we are. Jezebel, somehow, because you know they would have runners that would go out, sort of like scouts, or sort of like your mail system, your carrier system, maybe your internet. Let's call it footnet. I don't know. Word gets back to her. So it's like she's expecting Jehu. Well, let me tell you this. The wicked know what they're doing and have done. The wicked know what they're doing and what they have done. So when she learns or sees that Jehu's coming, she's got some questions for him. But before she does that, she readies herself. Now, I have heard since I was young and didn't know what people were talking about, that I've heard that Jezebel was a prostitute. I believe that is coming from Revelations, the second chapter, starting around maybe the 18th verse reading on down to maybe 27. I don't see that, but I want to talk a little bit about this because the Bible says she tied her head and then she put on makeup. So I think we want to look at, and I'm not going to tell you I know 100%, but I don't get that. I don't get that. I don't think she had to be a prostitute. She was in power. She was the daughter of a king. She married a king, and she pretty much was like reigning queen with Ahab. Was she not? Yes, she was. Elijah was afraid of her. Prophets were afraid of her. Really? Really? Did she need to prostitute herself? I don't think so. But she allowed idolatry to come in, which spiritually is like you trade God for another religion, and it's being unfaithful to God, and it's likened to a marriage. Yes, it is. Being unfaithful is like harlotry, whoredom. So let's look at what's going on. The word of God says, let's see what verse is this again. It says in this 30th verse, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window." Now, I was looking at this and trying to prepare, and I read something about a type of mineral that is called antimony ore. And it said of this antimony ore that I read one thing that said it wasn't shiny, and then I read something else that said it was lustrous and that it was shiny. I read that you could take this antimony ore and that it was of a blackish color or a grayish color, and that you could beat it up that it would become a powder, and you could apply it. It would say that women would often apply it to their eyelids. Sometimes what it says that they would do in ancient times is that they would pour or mix it with oil, and that they would take a quill from a bird, a goose's quill or something, and that the woman would close her eyes and it would kind of let it go in between her eyes, and said that it would create a darkness that would cause the eyes to stand out. one of the things that I read, I was like, I like this. I'm going to share it with you. I read different things on it, but this is what stood out to me the most, is that perhaps Jezebel put this on her eyes so that her eyes would appear fiery and that she would appear more imposing to Jehu. I don't know if that's true. Now, I don't see that this woman who has been a wicked woman who knows what it is to fight, who knows what it is to kill, to put something on to maybe try to be seductive. But maybe that's a possibility. I believe she was an older woman, but we find that in the scripture, sometimes older women can be rather attractive. So I'm not saying it's not a possibility, but this is not what I see. First of all, because I think she liked to kill the men of God. I just don't see it, but I really could be wrong. Also, of this antimony, or I read that it is sometimes poisonous, and sometimes that people would feel back in those times that it would, have a certain magical or mysterious quality to it that would give certain, powers or some kind of strength. It's even used in some cultures today as like a certain type of stone. I guess I'll say that if you want to know, you can go look it up. I read also that sometimes if too much was applied, that it might even cause, because it had, depending on, the dose, maybe a poisonous effect on the person. That's just a little bit on it. But when I look at what Jezebel is doing and I think of her personality and the way she's imposed upon herself, I'm like, maybe she did want to try to frighten him. One other thing on this that I read is that maybe it was that she really wanted to die like a queen, as if she was still in power. I was like, just wanted to share a little bit of that with you. But what I do not think, I just don't think that she's putting this on because she's a prostitute. Why do I say this? Well, let's listen even. What seems to be that the last thing that she says as recorded by scripture. So she looks out this window or at the window, out the window, and sees that Jehu's out there. And what does it say that she says to him? And as Jehu, this is verse 31. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, that is Jezebel, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Zimri, if I'm not mistaken, I hope I got this right. Zimri was one of the kings of the north who killed Baasha. Okay, so I've been trying to keep all these kings in my head. Anyway, what is it saying? We find that there's always an overthrowing or a coup with I'm going to become the king and you're going to become the king. Zimri killed, I think it was Baasha. And later on, Zimri burns himself up in the house when Omri comes. I don't want to go into all of that. But so she's like, you see what happened to Zimri when he killed the king that was before him? That might be your outcome. Now, when I first read that, I didn't read it that way. I just felt, when I first read it, she's like, okay, so you just killed Jehoram. You just killed Ahaziah. So I felt like she was calling him Zimri because you just killed the king. But if we take it a little bit further, I believe this is plausible. You see what happened to Zimri after he killed Baasha. He committed suicide by burning himself up in the palace. I'm trying to remember what chapter that is. I don't remember because I think it might be in 2 Chronicles, somewhere in around the 14th or the 15th chapter. If I'm wrong, you can search it out. So it looks like she's saying, you know, if you try to do something to me, no good is going to happen to you. I'm not exactly sure which one. It could be both. It could be one or the other. But she's going to die defiantly. Well, Jehu has a response for her. He's like, he looks up at the window, hears her nonsense, and says, is there anybody on my side? Basically, there are eunuchs there. Eunuchs would be men who would keep watch oftentimes over a harem. Thank you. Over a harem of the king, and their reproductive organ would be cut off. They would be castrated. That way the king or whoever wouldn't have to fear that the women would have sex with the eunuch. So they cut their member off. And so there were a few eunuchs, and it's like, I guess they were tired of her and they threw her out the window. That's my conjecture. I don't know. They readily did it. They probably were scared of Jehu, but they threw her out the window. You know, that's a sad scene. It's not a sad scene because God wants it, but in the sense of, I'd like to see that acted out in a good movie that's going to you know, be faithful to God's word. Dream. If you're there, I want you to read it. Listen, it's verse 33. And he said, what? Throw her down. So they threw her. They threw. I wonder if she was light, if she was heavy, if it took three of them, if it was two of them. How many of them was it? Took her. That window might have been big. And they threw her out the window, fulfilling God's prophecy almost. I say almost. Why? Because there's some dogs going to eat. Going to eat. We used to say finger licking good. I think it would be paw licking good for these dogs here. Listen at what happens. So those eunuchs threw her out. My wife is laughing. And what does Jehu do? He said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood sprinkled. It sprinkled. It sounds so delicate. It splattered. It splattered onto the wall and on the horses. And Jehu decides to let these horses just trot over her. She's good. She's good for nothing. She's good for all that she did, all that her influence, short-lived, and many had to suffer. But God didn't forget. She's been thrown out the window. This is what's going to happen with the world's system. It's going to pass away, but the word of our God will stand forever. It reminds me when Jesus says, you know, that, how does it say? You're the light of the world, city that sit on the hill, on a hill. And he says, it's like, you are the salt. I think you're the salt of the earth. That's the one I want. You're the salt of the earth. But when the salt has lost its savor or its many qualities of enhancing this or that, he said, it's like, it's no good. It's like it's thrown to the ground and it's trodden under the foot of men. That's what this made me think of. It's not exactly the same, but good for nothing. Good for nothing. Now, yes. So he trod over her with the horses. And when he was coming, he Jehu said, well, I see somebody just taking their hands and doing like, you know, just kind of patting it up and down like, okay, my work is done. Well, that part of it is done. Jehu goes and has something to eat. Listen at verse 34. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, so while he was eating, I don't know how much time that took. I don't know where he had to go from one point to the other, but I would say some time has passed. It could have been an hour. It could have been longer than that. It was enough time for the dogs to eat. Listen, he says, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. It sounds like there's a little bit of sarcasm there. We're going to, you know, after all, you know, we just had to throw her out, but we're going to give her a pleasant burial anyway. Now, she's the daughter of a king of Phoenicia, enemies of God. But when their servants go out there to look, they don't find her body. The dogs have eaten her. All that they find is her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. It sounds like they ate the fingers or the phalanges. It sounds like they ate it. And so I was thinking, and I didn't go back and verify, but, and I might be squeezing this together, but I'm going to share it. I remember when the priests were being anointed or had the blood sprinkled, and I think they put some on, I want to say the forehead or the ear or the hands or something, maybe a right toe, something like that. It just reminded me of like the mind that tells the body what to do and the hands that will actually do either right or wrong and the feet that take you there. It's like, that's all we saw left. Yeah, that might not mean anything, but that's what it made me think of. The dogs have eaten her. Now you say, well, that's an impossibility. If you've ever watched any show on nature and you see those wild dogs of Africa or the hyenas, they'll devour an animal while it's alive. And the hyena will eat all of it, bones and everything. They will eat it. I'm not saying that these were the type of dogs, but they were hungry and they devoured. 36 and 37. So when they came and told Jehu, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. Jehu is remembering what the Lord said. He already told the man that was with him. He said, this is what we heard when we were in the chariot. God said this back then, and some time has gone by. He didn't forget what he said. He didn't forget what he said. Saints, the world will try to make us forget what God says. Matthew 13 talks about the word of God and how it lands on different types of terrain. The terrain of our heart needs to be cultivated for the word of God. Sometimes when we don't want to hear, other times when we want to embrace it, because it's good. It's good for reproof. It's good for instruction. It's good for us. Yes, it is. To keep us in his salvation. Keep us in Jesus, Yeshua. Listen, 37, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Where she had stolen land before from an innocent man, she plotted against him, she usurped her authority, she influenced Ahab, she took that man's land. Well, that's where the dog, when they defecate, it's going to be part of her. They're going to digest that nasty woman. And it's going to be like, they're not going to recognize them. Don't step in that poop over there. That might be Jezebel. A little humor there. But God is, he doesn't forget. Now, Lord willing, we'll continue on looking at this. I had thought to mention a little bit of Revelation in chapter 20. I referenced it. When you look at that church in Thyatira and it says you suffer that woman Jezebel to do certain things, perhaps it was another person named Jezebel who caused fornication, who caused idolatrous worship at that time in Rome, who was supposed to be the people of God, but he says you allowed it. There's individuals who allowed certain things of the historical Jezebel right here. Ahab allowed it. She struck fear into the hearts of people. When Christ chastises, rebukes this church in Thyatira, whether it's another woman or whether it's he's calling them Jezebel as God, and the scriptures would call his own people Sodom, Gomorrah, so forth, Egypt. It's like there's a certain rebelliousness that you allow, and it should not be. We see her at the end here. There's a certain end for that church of Thyatira if they were not to turn around. Well, this is where we're going to end tonight. Time can pass. God doesn't forget. The time, or if there's time passing, we want to be sure that we're in the will of God. We're in God's way so that we don't have to endure his judgment against the wicked, but we can, if necessary, have the chastisement as a child who is loved by God and corrected by God and restored to his good will in his way. Lord, I ask that you give us strength to remember your word and to not only be hearers of your word, but to be doers also. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up the class for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. And I hope I didn't confuse names. At one point, I could feel myself starting to confuse. Yeah. Anyone? There's an echo. Hello? Anybody?
It sounded really horrible.
It did.
I hear myself.
Oh.
I don't know what that means. I'll hang up and call back.
You said I don't hear an echo with you now. Say something else and see if it sounds the same. I guess he already hung up.
Hello.
Yes.
I sound better.
You do.
I know. Because, you know, I was hoarse, very hoarse on Saturday.
Mm.
But I just think about the goodness of Yah, how he did Isabella. Isabel, Jezebel, and let her manifest what she was out in the open field. It's really, if you want to talk about a sense of humor, with the grandiosity of this woman in a position to make men quibble, in a position to be able to destroy men's lives, and she had gotten away with it for so long. And I'm pretty sure she felt that all of the prophets of Yah and the people of Yah were irredeemable, and that they were deplorable, and that they were ne'er-do-wells, and that they needed to be forced to change their religion and their value systems. And when she had that power, she was probably able to walk around and just talk with an arrogant voice and do everything. But then when the Most High shows that to him all flesh is as grass, and the grass within the flower fades, it's good to see that, because throughout the history of the world, it seems like there will always be someone to rise up. And when one gets that Mother Eve syndrome, that I'm the number one person, and I want to be in charge, I'll do whatever it takes. But to see him fulfilling his will and his word, it's a scary thing to look at his resume like that, because there's so many people that have taught that that's the way he used to act. He would never do that now. He would never. You wouldn't do that to your child. Neither would God. Not the God of the New Testament. Not Jesus. He would not execute a judgment of finality on a.
We just lost you. He would never execute a finality or a judgment finality. Okay. Oh, he'll, Lord willing, call back in just a second. He might still be talking if he is not looking for us to respond. But many do believe that the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. When Malachi, I think it's 3, tells us that he does not change. Even says of Jesus in Hebrews, I can't remember if it's the 9th chapter, I think it's the 8th. Chapter and somewhere around the 12th verse, the 9th chapter, 12th verse, says he doesn't change. And so when God has judgment, I mean, he's not slack concerning his promise. And so he's going to judge wickedness. But most people, I won't say most people, but it seems a preponderance of a message that's given by the modern day church is that Christ just forgives, and there's grace, and grace is all sufficient. While grace is all sufficient, it's not to be abused, and people will teach it. One way is if the body of Christ, that is those of us who make up the church, are not to live as Christ at Romans 8:4, you know, that it might be fulfilled in us. You know, I'm trying to remember how that verse goes. I don't want to have to start at the first verse and quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But if you're there, Tim, you can pick back up with what you were saying. Maybe he's not there, but it's a one-sided message when people will emphasize love over his judgment. And Ephesians 2:8, it seems to be what they're looking at, but it says we are a workman unto God. We are his workmanship. You know, and Jesus has plainly said, if you love me, you'll keep my word, which means to live by his word. So it's sad when people will try to strip God of his truth. But I don't know, maybe he'll join us back in another minute or so. Did you have any thoughts tonight?
I enjoy the way you taught it. It's still just a little bit confusing to keep up with.
You are correct.
You know, but it just is another example that shows just how God fulfills His word. I think that the title was appropriate, you know, because even though it to us seemed like it took a long time for
I can hear you.
I don't think Ann can hear you. So if you'll continue or go back a little bit.
Well, what I was saying is that even though it seemed like it might have taken a long time for Naboth to be vindicated, that, you know, God still fulfilled His word. So again, your title was appropriate. I really didn't have anything to contribute. It's just that it was good. It's good to see when God fulfills His word.
Mm-hmm. You know, the verse, some will say, well, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And some people just take that, you know, they'll look at it. Just, I don't even remember the wrong way per se to look at it. But what it's saying is God is not restricted by like time like that. So where we say one day, it's like, okay, that's quick. And 1,000 years, oh, well, 1,000 years to God, because he doesn't have to be, he's not restricted by time like that. So while this time passes, God's like, but I still know what's going on. And I am going to respond. So it's like, that's when we're, how can I say, that's when we have to be, when we're being made, you know, will you trust me and be faithful? You know, I think of, who is it? Samuel, I think Saul. When Samuel gave, and this is different, but just in the sense of being faithful, Samuel gave him Saul, he said, you wait on me, I get here. But there's, I forget which group of people was coming that was going to fight. It was probably the Philistines. And, you know, anyway, there's this problem that's about to take place. And Saul's like, we got to sacrifice these animals. And it's like, there's part of me is like, you know, come on, Samuel, hurry up, get here. But he like, did not tell you to wait. I'm like, dog. And it's not funny, but it's like, it's that obedience and that trusting and that trusting and being obedient to God. That's that to God and His word. That's what's going to keep us. Because too many things trying to get us to do the opposite or the contrary. So, well. Was somebody about to say something?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I love this because it was the most is the zeal of Jehu.
Mm-hmm.
And that I kept hearing that song, Diana Ross song, saying, it's my turn. It's my turn. I'm gonna fulfill prophecy. It's my turn. I'm gonna kill all the Ahab family. It's my turn.
Yeah, he gonna do some more, Lord willing, when we get back to him.
So it's that it just felt like he was like, it's my turn. It's my turn to take vengeance. And so, and to do the will of the Lord and to fulfill prophecy, I mean, he just had a zeal to do it. And
you faded out just a little bit.
Yeah, my phone will do that. That's why I didn't really want to talk. But at that point, it was up to people who had been on the side of wickedness, who had taken pleasure in the wickedness. the house that they have. It was time for them to make a choice.
Yes.
And they had to choose which side they would be on. And he gave them an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
He told them, get behind me. If you're with me, get behind me.
Mm-hmm.
If you're with me, throw her down. So that time of testing, that sort of really reminds me of, I want to say it's 2 Corinthians 10, where it talks about you wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Mm,
not, that's not it. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Uh-huh.
His was. But he had in himself a readiness to avenge all disobedience. He had in himself a readiness to put down, to cast down. And it's like, of course, we'll see later on that it was okay for him to put down one type of disobedience and not his own.
Yeah.
But he had in himself a readiness to do it. And so they had the opportunity to say, to choose, you know, choose who you will serve. And it's like, okay, you want to die? You want to die like this?
Yeah.
Or do you want to live? You know,
I will oblige you.
Yes. But you really, but it dawns on you and it dawned on me, let me say that whatever wickedness that we're having pleasure in,
mm-hmm.
if it's watching certain shows, if it's listening to certain music, if it's hanging out with certain friends, there's going to come a time.
Mm-hmm.
And really, the time is now. The time is now to decide, because, you know, if you want to live like it, because you're having pleasure in it, like Romans chapter 1 talks about. I think it's around the 32nd verse.
Mm-hmm.
But you're having pleasure in that week. And you love God. And it's like, but you can see it. In this passage, that yes, you choosing a side, you've taken pleasure in some wickedness, you've had a part, but you have to choose.
John Ann.
Huh?
You were breaking up. You lost like the last
30 seconds. You just have to choose, you know, even though you've had your time.
Yeah.
And your place where you hanging out with the wrong people, where you become the wrong person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, watching things, you know, having pleasure in ungodliness, there is a time, this is the time to make your choice.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm here to say. Because my phone will keep breaking up.
Well, I'm glad you spoke anyway. We always want to hear... If you have something to say, because it's just good to be reminded of things. I know when you all talk, I'm like, I didn't think of that. That's good. It's just like we really do need the scriptures, because one thing I saw just a few years ago, I think I'd seen, I was like, in the scriptures we see man's pattern, but we see God's pattern. You know, what will, like you just mentioned Jehu and what he's going to, well, referring to or alluding to what he's going to do, you know, in the future. And it's like, man, but at the same time, it's like, now, if I were in this passage, or if, because we got passages of our lives, you know, it's like, okay, but what about you? So it just gives us to know that God is looking for faithfulness and diligence. You know, and thank God for repenting, but don't be looking like, oh, I'll just repent, because he will not be fooled. So that that's good.
The scary part about that is knowing who Jehu is and knowing what he'll do in the future. Mm-hmm. That God can use you and you're wicked.
I know.
It's like, that is frightening. You know, like,
it is.
You think you're okay because he's using you. So
yeah.
Anyway, that comes to us being able to judge ourselves.
Yeah.
Right.
I think it's in what is it in 2 Corinthians, or
what
you judge touch with the world. You won't be destroyed with the world. Last time, let me do that.
You said 2 Corinthians?
Wait a minute. It's 1
We digitally.
1 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, 4. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Did Tim give up?
I don't know. Mr. Baird, are you there?
Him did. Y'all cut. It's like y'all cut me off. And
oh, stop it! Stop it!
It's like y'all just cut me off, and it just said goodbye. It hung up on me. It was quite amazing. So I just say ditto, because I know how to say that. Amen. But that was some good preaching, and I'm just going to let my mouth be quiet. Andrina, I appreciate you all handling that so well and exploring Jezebel and Jehu. It's very nice. Give me some food to think about.
Well, I know we, you know, there's one point where I started talking about the Southern Kingdom. I was going to mention something about the sons or whatever. And then there are times when, like, when I've been reading in the past and I memorize something the wrong way. So I have to unlearn it and try to get it straight in my mind. And so when I started to talk about it, I saw two things. So I was like, well, you know what? I'll say it this way because I don't remember when it was. I think it was last year or something. I had read on Jehoram, and I'd read on another Jehoram, and I confused them. And so I had got it set in my mind. So I said, okay, I don't want to do that because sometimes I'm clear on it, but because I look at charts and I'm trying to remember the order a little bit. And so I'm just like, okay, so, but Lord willing, next week we'll go into the 10th chapter and we'll be hopefully referring to some of 2 Chronicles again, because I had written down some other things that I might have brought up tonight, but I was like, looking at the times, like, we don't need to do that tonight. So, unless there's any other comments or question, anything, we'll close out, but hopefully we'll pick back up with this.
Well, I'll just have more to say later, but I enjoyed what you all did. I really thought the line just shut down. And something said, just call back and see what happened. But by that time I thought your phone had cut off.
You dropped a little bit at one point, or it seemed like you faded out. Then you came back in. And then it was about maybe a minute and a half or so. It just dropped. And so
I hung up on you, Tim.
See?
I hung up. I was, but it hung you up too.
Oh.
See?
And I texted you and I told you to call back in. I hung you up by mistake.
I couldn't do it. I mean, I was driving. I wasn't looking no dog on text. Mm-mm. I didn't know you were driving. Yeah, I thought Gary had just done a Shantique, you know, because he has powers.
if you want me, if you want to trust me to try and work this with them, that ain't
but they're weak, but ooh, I'm so glad to get to say that. But the thing is, if we're not gonna walk in the Lord, just wonder who's gonna send to destroy us.
That's scary.
Well, you think about this: how you got all these people that hate Trump, or they hate Obama, or whatever, or they all women. Sure. You see what God said? Kill the woman. She ain't no different than me. When I decide I want to cut her in sunder, I cut her in sunder. You thinking that women too delicate? God doesn't. They're just as wicked as anybody else. Ruth, very ruthless. I don't know what Ruth Moore is, but ruthless, it seems to be mean. But,
so funny.
No, no, I don't. Whatever it is. Adrina, if you just change your head one time and do two snaps with your finger, it might work, okay?
Okay. Tim, do you remember listening to this and it got it? This James' voice. He says, "Throw her now."
I didn't catch you, so I can't laugh. Tell me what you said, Dree.
What I said is when we are listening to
Dramatize.
Bible is. Faith comes by here.
Uh-huh.
And the man that does Jehu's voice.
Uh-huh.
Remember he said, "Throw her down."
Oh yeah. Yeah. Got it. Look, don't you know God ready to do some people like that tonight?
Yes.
See what's wrong with you, Gary? What's wrong with you and what's wrong with your message tonight was this. And I want you to remember it. I don't want you to be offended. Because sometimes I let that be in my message and I mess up. We forget God still smite people because we have coroners. And so the coroners tell us natural causes, heart attack, stroke, drive-by, hit and run. Sometimes you see people die the same way, but sometimes this was an intervention or interdiction of God. So somebody could have said it was just a coup. No, that one wasn't a coup. The action are the same, but sometimes I want this one.
Yeah.
I want this one for me. Like you said, the Syrians, they really did want to go ahead and do what they were going to do to Israel. They did. But I'm going to go ahead and move any hedge that they have away. I'm going to let you go in there and tighten them up all the way. But then the 10th chapter of Isaiah said, but you got happy.
Yeah.
And you went too far. Go ahead.
You're saying this makes me think of something that I actually forgot to say, because in this passage, you don't see where Ahaziah's death is of the Lord, but in Chronicles, I pretty much kind of, as I was talking, determined not to go over there, but in Chronicles, it says it was of God while Jehu was executing judgment on Jehoram. It was of God that Ahaziah, you're just only saying what the scripture shows us, so.
And so I think stuff has happened to me. It was of the Lord. I do. I've been in trouble for stuff I didn't do. And I have done stuff in my life and didn't get in trouble when I should have been in trouble. That's when I turned around. I said to myself, like I said on Faith Come By Hearing, it is the Lord.
Well, you said my powers was weak and yours was strong, so you just got the residue anyway.
No, I got you to bring them out. And I didn't even know you wanted to say it, but I just know that it just sounded like Isaiah 10 on an individual level instead of a nation. That's what it sounded like.
Yeah.
When Anne said that about him being wicked, and God to use the wicked and everything else you had said, it's like, that's just like he did the nation. Wait till he get America, boy. It's going to be good. When God tightened up America, yeah, it's going to be good. I might be scared. I might whatever. But see, remember, God is not mocked.
Yeah.
America with its colonization and its British ship and its Euro ship, and this greed ship and this covetous ship, we planted a lot of seeds.
Well, let's just have that ink on our forehead, the inkhorn stain on our forehead.
We need it, because I'm telling you, it said it made it, the wicked shall be turned into, and then it said, all of the nations.
I forget God.
And America has sent a false Christianity throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
If you got money, you're Christian. Oh, we got this satellite. We all over the world, and we talking Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And we're going to send you this little fake angel, and he's going to get $20 to TVN, and just give us a couple of dollars. Instead of $21, we'll give you some of this holy water. And we're going to put a satellite up in Malaysia.
I don't think I ever heard them say a couple of dollars. You was real, real kind when you said
That's hyperbole on the other end of it, okay? That was overly exaggerated in that way. Look, I see that one didn't go over well, so we might not use that one anymore. Well, I just pray that people can benefit from learning God's word and quit looking at it as if it was something for them. Because I'm telling you now, all of us we're right now under the watchful eye of God's watchers. I still believe that just like those horsemen go up and down the earth to see what's going on,
mm-hmm,
I believe they watch us too. If it ain't them, it's somebody. He got somebody watching us.
Yep.
Somebody's watching. Somebody right now with tears and thunder for him. And I ain't even talking about humans.
Yeah, I know.
There's somebody right now would love to do it for him. It's, can I go? Like, look, can I go, Daddy? Can I go? Like, you get ready to go. This, can I go, Daddy? Can I go? It's like, can I go? Can I go get him? And I'm talking about they had a whole council meeting. And can you imagine how elated and joyful that one was? He said, it's over now. He's going. Can you imagine the sadness? Oh, man, I wish I had thought of that. God, you know what I'm saying? They want to be able. It's like when a man yesterday called my mama by her first name. It's something about that bothered me. I know her name is Faye, but wherever she going to get to be a Miss or a Miss Merritt? How you just going to be just Faye? Maybe he asked and got permission. I don't know. But, you know, it just, you know, because sometimes people will tell you to do that. But it's like for me to hear somebody calling my mama Faye, she's fully grown. It's like, what? It's something like that didn't feel good. But that one I can get over. But those beings that be with the Most High, they don't get over it. Bible said they desire to look into it. And when they desire to look into our salvation, that means they must know something about our damnation.
You know, you're talking about that. It makes me think of that sinners in the hand of an angry God, how he goes into saying it's like a spider web that's just bare, and you just dangle. That's like, that is like.
I wish my mind could think like that.
He just restrains himself. He holds himself back. Cause like, that sin is in the hand of an angry God. Boy, that is no, that's no joke the way he paints that. I was like,
it's not. And that's what people need to get by. They need an angry God to just tighten up on them, their family, and all of these things that they're doing to destroy the world. Governments included.
Well, I thank everyone who called in for calling in, and let's please continue to pray for one another and be faithful to God. And Lord willing, we connect back up on Thursday evening. Tim, we're gonna be in 119 again. I'm assuming, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you all for calling in, and we're gonna close out, and let's keep praying for one another. Good night, everybody. Love you.
Good night. Love
good night, y'all. You all. We love you too.